marriage can be a load of fun. There can be a lot of laughter. Amy and I had been wanting to get a king-size bed for a while. Poor lady has to share one with me. And never, you know, come one available that we could afford. And, man, one came up at Jason's auction that was, like, practically brand new, man. And we're, like, on that like a fat man on cake. It's a bad analogy, wasn't it? But anyway, and so we got that. And so we wanted to get a headboard and footboard and to go instead of just a normal frame. And we did that. And as I'm shopping, I like it up off the floor a little bit. She does, too. So what I do, there's a frame for 18 inches. I'm like, that's great. What you don't realize, a normal bed's about 10 inches, the frame. Because what I didn't do is do some math. If you do 18 inch for the frame, and then you do the box spring and a mattress, another 20 inches, that sucker's like 38 inches high. My wife is 62 inches tall. We put this sucker together, and we just sat there and laughed. And it was odd. She's not up here, I can share. She tried to get up there when we put it together, and it was hilarious. She has her hand grabbing the top of the mat and throwing her leg up there. It was hilarious. And me, I back up to it. It's still up to here. I mean, I get up fine, but for her, it was awesome to watch. I had fun for a little while. And then just by chance, I realized that a few years back, God blessed me with wisdom to buy this exercise step. It just happened to be sitting in our house doing nothing, as exercise equipment usually does. It's next to her bed. She can hop up there now, but it was hilarious. And some of you have seen that bed and know that you're like, oh, my goodness. We fit a whole one of those blue tubs, you know, that you store stuff in under the bed. For that, it's good. Now, if you get up in the middle of the night and you forget you're up high, you're going to break a leg. But it's awesome. But we can laugh together about things that happen in life. But so often we start marriage out with a good luck mentality. We fall in love. We date. We get engaged. And hopefully we keep things pure and holy. But even at that, sometimes we don't have a plan. We go months or years. And then we have a very expensive wedding that we plan for a lot. I say we. Us guys have nothing to do with the wedding, amen? We get the tuxes, maybe the limo, or whatever you do. The women planned this wedding since they were 2 years old. And they plan forever. And they go on a honeymoon. And then you go on your honeymoon. You have a blast. Don't worry, Si, I'm not going any further, okay? I saw Braden look at Josiah like this, like he was expecting me to embarrass myself. I would never do that. Yeah, right now. But you go after your honeymoon, you come back to your careers, your homes, you get cars, you know, there's that growing, you have kids, and you hope to have a happy, fulfilled rest of your life, filled with romance, giggles, and goosebumps. Am I about right? About. That's how we kind of go into marriage. Yeah, goosebumps come pretty often, don't they? Ah, look at the bumps. Yeah, no, I know. Charlie, you deserve everyone. No. Okay. You just get her that happy. Okay. It had nothing to do with her being sensitive to cold. But see, what we looked at last week, we started looking at marriage. And we saw last week that God created marriage with a purpose. He didn't create marriage with a, hey, good luck, guys, mentality. He created this institution with his purpose because it's his creation and he knows how it should run. He knows how it should best be fulfilled. He knows how you can take the most pleasure in this institution. How he's going to receive the most glory in this institution. And last week we looked at Ephesians 5. That marriage, the purpose of marriage is to make Christ known. It should reflect his love for his people. Not an emotional love. Too many of us run on emotional love. Emotions end. Not a temporary love that runs out when I'm upset. Not a selfish love that happens only when I get what I want. But according to Ephesians chapter 5, we saw that it's a self-sacrificial love that provides and protects for the other spouse. You with me so far? The marriage that fulfills God's purpose sacrifices what I want to provide what she needs. It sacrifices my ways to build her. It sacrifices my safety for her protection. You see, the wife is to reflect the church. We saw that she is to show the love by honoring and submitting to her husband, as the church is to honor and submit to Jesus Christ. The husband is to reflect Jesus Christ. He's to love by providing and protecting as Jesus does for his people with his life. You see, this marriage is pretty important to the Lord, isn't it? God created marriage with a very high standard and a high purpose. And when both parties honor this, it's a fulfilling marriage because the marriage declares the love of Christ. And when the outcome of a marriage like this, here's the outcome of a marriage like this. It's a holy matrimony. And in that holy matrimony, we help others and encourage others to grow in Christ. We build one another in Christ. The love of Christ is seen in the marriage. The holiness of Christ is seen in the marriage. God is glorified through the marriage. And all that romance and goosebumps fit in. As you can tell, I'm a very romantic guy. I didn't say nothing about our bed height today, okay? No. And all that stuff fits in, but the purpose of marriage is much greater. The purpose of marriage is eternal. It's to make Jesus known. What does marriage look like? Well, if you were to picture someone, what does this look like? Well, we have all sorts of marriages that we see in Scripture. We see polygamy. Men with multiple wives. You ever heard of a man named Solomon? 1,000 wives and concubines? And he's the smart one. No man said amen there, did they? Okay. I'd say. And that's only the first wife. And understand polygamy was not God's design. It's not God's desire. He allowed him to. It was not his desire, though. And we see that because it wasn't obedient to his creation, it never fulfills the marriage. It doesn't end well. We see men in Scripture that received a wife as a prize. David received a young lady called Michal as his wife. Very interesting story on what he did to earn her. You can look it up on your own. But we also see men that paid a dowry for the wife. Can you imagine going to your wife's daddy and saying, "Hey, I'll give you 2 chickens and a goat for your girl"? Understand, it was a cultural difference at that time, because suddenly by taking his daughter out of the home, it would be an absence to him in the work that needs to happen in his home. And so a dowry out of honor and respect for that. We see the couples in Scripture that sin brought much hurt to their home and destroyed the family. There are couples that God have moved for far distances to serve him, and they remain faithful to him. We also see some godly couples that use their marriage for God's purpose. A godly couple that I mentioned last week, I was going to speak on today, by the name of Aquila and Priscilla. And I hope you're in Acts chapter 18. That's where we're going to start. This couple used their marriage to honor God. And it's going to give us a little bit of a picture today of what that looks like. It doesn't just mean you make sure your family's in church every Sunday, that you have the right words, But you try to make Christ better known. You magnify the Lord with your marriage. And this couple wanted to do that. Their desire in their life was to strengthen other believers, to build other people in Christ. Because see, after the Jews were kicked out of Rome, this couple came and became very heavily into Paul's ministry. They actually met with him in Corinth and got to know him very well because they had the same profession of tent making. And they started traveling with Paul, and they stayed. As he traveled, he asked them to stay in Ephesus and be a part of that ministry there. They helped to lead and to grow this church. And look what they did in Acts chapter 18. Go down to verse 24. Acts 18, verse 24. At the church that they were ministering at, that they were leadership at, look what happened. In verse 24 it says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the ways of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue." And let's stop right there and open a prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you that you want to use each person in this room. Or if someone here that's never called upon your name for salvation, this can be that day that we celebrate together. If there's Mary's here that's struggling, Lord, I ask for your hand of peace and comfort to draw them together with a purpose. Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say that I can be an encouragement, that each one of us have a desire to honor you, to encourage your people. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Here, as these texts that we just read, we see that there's a Jewish believer that came to the church they'd been ministering in by the name of Apollos. Kind of a cool name, you ask me. It sounds tough, doesn't it? Oh, you guys are tough today. Don't be intimidated. If you notice Reva's here, she's ready to tease me. Right, Reva? Yeah? Let me keep going. A man named Apollos, he's a man of God, a pastor, a preacher. He is known as a man that watered where Paul planted. He would go to the churches that Paul planted, and he would encourage a church and strengthen a church and continue to help. And he becomes a beloved pastor, very respected, and here he is coming to Ephesus where Aquila and Priscilla are ministering. And in this passage, you notice how much it talked about Apollos? Let's look a little bit about the intimidating creature that he is. It says he was a Jew. That means he was acquainted with the Old Testament law. He knew the requirements of the biblical laws of that time. He was from Alexandria, the scripture says, meaning a Grecian city that was focused on education. He was a very educated man. He knew his stuff. He was wise. But then it goes on, he says he was an eloquent man. I know you all say that about me quite often. I'm kind of sensitive, guys. That kind of hurt. He was very relatable. He was just a guy who knew how to put his words right. He knew how to teach, how to relate, how to represent the things of God, how to help apply it clearly. He showed respect to the hearer. It says he was mighty in the scriptures. He was well educated in the Old Testament. Verse 25 would tell us he was instructed in the way of the Lord. He studied to show himself approved unto God. He knew the word of God. It says he was fervent in spirit. Fervent means to boil. He was excited about the things of God. Sometimes we get bored with the teaching of God. Oh, this again. Oh, I know all that stuff. You know what? When the Word of God is cracked open, the Spirit of God inside of us should start jumping around. You should get excited anytime the Word of God is presented. Anytime you're challenged, when the Spirit of God convicts you, you should be like, He's working in my life. There should be an excitement. He was fervent in spirit. He was excited about the work of God. His teaching was hot. I said, fervent. He was got it going on. He's probably animated and loud. He was faithful. Verse 25 tells us he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Diligently means he was serious. He knew the value of what he was speaking, the importance of God's word getting out. He was a growing man. He was growing in God's word. There's no man that is completely matured. The question is will that man humble himself to listen and learn? If you're reading through Proverbs with us, you've probably read by now that a man that won't listen and learn, the Bible calls a fool. Because the wise man will listen and learn. Bless you. I'm there for you. Understand here, this man was thought of highly, wasn't it? The scripture talked highly about him. He was wise. He loved the Lord. He knew his stuff. He's growing, though. This man had a weakness, though. This man has a weakness. And he's there teaching in the synagogue and preaching as Aquila and Priscilla are listening. And they notice he had a weakness. Look at verse 25, about halfway through. It says, knowing only the baptism of John. That might not jump out to you too strongly, but we really broke this down during Sunday school. It's a very big deal here. He was still teaching the Old Testament baptism. The baptism that John the Baptist used to call people to. A baptism of repentance. The baptism performed before the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The baptism that was preparing people for the first coming of Christ. And that's all he knew so far. And you know, they could have interrupted his sermon, couldn't they? Whoa, hang on there. Hang on, Apollos. No, let's correct you. Woo! Look. Then in verse 26, about halfway through, it says, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard that, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. You see what this godly couple did? He's preaching his heart out. They appreciated it. They loved his love for the Lord. They loved his teaching. He's being faithful to his calling. He loved God, loved people, but Aquila and Priscilla wanted to help. Now put yourself in this situation. This man was sought very highly, spoken very highly of here. He was a wise man, a great preacher, a beloved man. How hard would it be to approach a man like that and be like, about that baptism thing? Can you imagine? Put yourself there. They wanted to help this pastor, though. They wanted to help Apollos. Let's search ourselves out now. What is our purpose for doing what we do? They wanted to help them out. Understand, they did not embarrass him or discourage him. They didn't try to get attention for themselves. I want everybody to know, I know better. I know the truth. I've got the answer. Pick me. Yeah? That's not what they did at all. They pulled him aside privately. After it was all over, I'm picturing this couple coming up to him. Hey, Apollos, you got time we can go have lunch together? Come over to our house in private. We just want to hang out. Let us encourage you. And the scripture tells us in verse 26 what they did, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. What does that mean? They explained more deeply. They taught him what he had not learned yet. He had not understood the old baptism versus the new baptism. You understand, the old baptism was calling people to repentance. The new baptism is showing that I am in Christ, that I have died to myself and I've risen again. They were teaching him, listen, your baptism shows that you have faith, that it will be fulfilled, The new baptism shows that you have faith. It did get fulfilled. So they had a teaching that Christ fulfilled all those promises the Old Testament makes. But they did that all in secret. They didn't need everybody else to know, hey, guess what they did? They corrected him. Oh, look, they have the better answer. No, they did it in private. No one knows. Only reason we know is Luke wrote it down for us. Luke is the writer of the book of Acts. He shared with us. You see, Aquila and Priscilla, first off, here's something they had to have. Here's a very important part. They had lived lives that caused people to listen. They had to live lives that caused people to listen. If your life does not match what you claim, your claim does not matter. No amens, right? That can be brutal, can't it? That can be hard. Don't teach someone to study the Word of God, how to study the Word of God, if you don't do it yourself. Don't talk about purity if your life is impure. Can you imagine me pulling you aside and saying, hey, let me share with you some diet plans? Thank you for not laughing. It was hard, wasn't it, Charlie? Can you imagine me saying, listen, you know what's really good for you? If you would get up 6 o'clock every morning and go for a mile jog. You'd look at me like you're an idiot. I mean, it's probably a good idea. Why don't you start? Start with a jog around the couch. I don't know. Right? But when you start yapping, but your life doesn't show it, you ain't listening. Aquila and Priscilla were living a godly life. They loved the church of God, loved the Word of God, loved people, wanted to see people saved, wanted to minister to people, had given up their life to the ministry. They showed this man how much they loved him, didn't humiliate him. They treated him gently. See, they used their marriage to invest in him. Isn't that what God created their marriage for? To make Christ known? To teach Christ? See, because of their love, because of their gentleness, because of their wisdom, he accepts their teaching. He listened to them, and he used it to teach others. See, you don't come on Sunday mornings, I hope, just to get your religious feel and go home. I hope you want to receive a little more, be challenged a little bit more, to go out and live it, and then teach your kids, to teach your neighbor. Let them see it in your life first before your mouth speaks it. But see, this couple here used their marriage to build believers. Turn with me to Romans chapter 16, very next book, so don't jump too far in your Bible. Romans 16. See, they used their marriage for God's glory. Let's see how deep they were, how strong they were, how serious they were about living for Christ. Paul spoke of them to the church of Rome when he wrote this letter. In Romans 16, look at verse 3. It says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus. Now listen to this. Who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentile. Likewise, greet the church that is in their, say it, home. He says, first off, greet him. Hug him. Don't choke him. He said, hug him. Give him a hug. Notice the depth they went to the minister. He says, they laid down their own necks. They risked their own lives to help Paul in his ministry. There was some point in there, we don't know what point, where their life was in danger because of their desire to help the man of God. He said, they're so serious about the ministry, They're so serious about growing believers, about strengthening believers, that they risked their own life. Pretty serious, isn't it? See, God's purpose for marriage was more important to them than their romance. It was greater to them than their comforts. Honoring God with their marriage was the purpose of their marriage. Why did God create it in the first place? What will fulfill your marriage? And then you notice what verse 5 says? They gave their home to have a church in. They gave that place, you with me? That's supposed to be private. That's supposed to be a place that's your comfort zone, your haven, right? And I was told the further north you move in the U.S., the more closed off a home is. And it's no offense, it's just different culture as you go. And if you live down south, you'll see that completely. There's a huge difference down south and just where we're at right now. I can imagine moving up further north. It's harder and harder. It's weird to have people in your home. We can be friends. We can meet outside. Let's meet at the park. The home is a weird place. It's my comfort zone. I don't want your cooties. I don't want your mess, right? It's a different thing. Can you imagine here? They invited the church in. Imagine the mess they would leave behind. All these people and those kids. Imagine the noise or the inconvenience. What are the neighbors going to think? How annoying. See, the church gathered there for a lot longer times than we do. They didn't come together for an hour and a half. It was most of the day they would gather, they'd bring meals, and they'd eat. And you know what Aquila and Priscilla did? They saw this as a privilege. They saw this as a privilege. They saw, you know what? We get to serve God with our marriage and our home. Why did God give us a home? So he can be glorified. Why did God give us a car? So we can be glorified. Why did he give me a job? So he can be glorified. Everything about me is for him. He purchased me. See, I thought it was a privilege to give to God. There marriage was about serving God by serving people. You see the marriage? What does a marriage look like that really fulfills God's purpose? It serves people. It builds people. It makes Jesus known. Turn to Titus chapter 2 now, if you will. This is what God calls us to do. This God calls us to do. Individuals and marriages. See, our lives are separated for his service. We like the big word, sanctified. Well, you were sanctified if you were called to salvation. If you've placed faith in Jesus Christ, called on him, you were sanctified. You were separated for himself, separated for his purpose. And here Paul tells a young pastor, tells young pastor Titus what to preach to his church. In Titus chapter 2, look at verse 1. But thou, speaking to Titus, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Okay, sound teaching. Good stuff to use. Look at verse 2. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged woman likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Now, I'm not going to break down each one of those words, but you notice what he calls us to be is that our own life be walking in holiness, that our own life be transformed to obedience to him, See, the marriage that honors God fulfills His purpose. The life that honors God fulfills His purpose. You see, any marriage or individual, whether you're individual in here and you're not married, if you are married, you are called to live for His purpose. You are called to reflect Him and His character. You are called to be used by Him. So first thing we see in this passage is that you should live the Word of God. That your transformed life is a picture of your relationship with the Holy God. Remember what we said earlier? A word worth listening to comes from a life that is living it. First you live it. Apply it to your life. And then he goes on in Titus there, he tells us to teach the word that we're living. To teach the word of God. Do you notice what he said to the wife? To the older ladies? He said, teach who? The younger ladies. Women, wives, mothers, grandmothers. You got little ones watching you. And guess what? They're not watching you just Sunday morning. They're watching you as you drive the car. They're watching your quiet time. They're watching your prayer life. They're watching how you treat your spouse. And so you're supposed to live in that way in front of them and then teaching them how to also be obedient to God. Then he says, men, the older men, husbands, dads, grandpas, uncles, men, who are we to teach? The younger ones. The younger ones. Yeah? I don't care how old you are, you got someone younger watching you. I mean, you're being an example with how to live right now. The words that come out of your mouth. You know what your son sees or your daughter sees? The moment that door closes on your finger at the car, they're going to learn from you how to deal with problems. We laugh, but am I lying? They're going to learn from you how to have self-control. Now, this is serious. This is serious. I mean, we say it with a chuckle. But my son has watched me do stuff that I sure hope he has learned better than imitating. Because he knows I'm a failure. I'm a human. I'm a man. But what are we supposed to do? Continue to grow because people are watching us. You know what they also see? Your kids not only see when you do something bad, they also see when you humble yourself in prayer. You say, Lord, help me. You with me? They'll see when you break down. Say, Lord, help me. They'll see when you repent and you say, Lord, I've done it all wrong. Guide me. They're going to see when you come to them and say, kids, Dad messed up. That's hard to do, ain't it, man? Well, they'll get over it. They'll realize that change. No. You know what they need to hear? They need to hear you say, I'm sorry. Because what am I teaching them? I'm teaching them. Take responsibility. I'm teaching them how important character is. That's the importance that we have in our individual lives. And then they're watching us married ones. The world sees our marriages, and it's supposed to be a reflection of the love of Christ. How I treat her should be the way Christ treated me. The way she treats me should be the way the church is supposed to treat Christ. And is that gospel so that when I speak it, they don't realize they've been seeing it. And you know what the kids are watching? The same thing. It's almost like you're teaching the gospel regularly and they're watching it and not realizing in front of them the gospel is going on. And then you teach them the purpose of marriage. And how it's supposed to work out. And you know, it's well as I do, it's nice to have visual as well as spoken. Got teachers in the house, right? I ain't lying. Well, one of the teachers downstairs got a couple of them here. It's always good to let them see it as you speak it. Well, that's what we are called to do, that our life should be living it out. So when we call them to live it, when they are called to experience it, they have learned it. They have seen it applied. If you're a child of God, whether you're married or unmarried, you have placed faith in the person and work of Jesus. All of you, you with me? All of you was purchased by the blood of Jesus. Not your Sunday mornings, not your religious half. All of you. And that's what you're supposed to give him, is all of you. The reason he created marriage was for his honor, for his glory. Two people he purchased with his blood to represent him. And so we're going to close with some questions today that hopefully you will take time to evaluate your own walk, your own marriage. First off, as an individual, how do I strengthen the people of God? Why come to church? Whoop-de-doo! I'm happy you're here, but does that strengthen people? What in my life provokes people unto love and good works, as Hebrews 10 tells us to do? Understand, we come to church to be strengthened and to strengthen one another. How do I do that? How do I help the church of God grow? Be strengthened to gain more souls. How do I make Christ's love known to a lost world? Will you ask yourself that? How am I doing so that a lost world would know Jesus? Now evaluate your marriage. I know a lot of you are like, I'm out of it now. No, Mary. If you're not married, and maybe someday will be, so teens, stick with me for a second. Anybody out here that might be married again sometime, do I want my marriage to honor God? And you got to be sincere with yourself. Do I really want my marriage to honor God? I know I talked about this some last week. If I want my marriage to honor God, I best choose wisely now, with time of prayer and scripture, by letting the Spirit of God guide me with the prayer and scripture now, so that when it comes time, the partner God brings into my life is already walking with Christ, and together we can serve Christ. Choose wisely now. If you're married, let me ask you this. How are we strengthening God's people in our marriage? Man, that's some amens I'm hearing. And it's not married people, so they're excited. Ask your spouse, how are we strengthening God's people? And be honest with yourself. Don't let yourself come up with some little word salad. You're not in politics. We're going to answer to God one day, and he's not going to play the little game of, well, you convinced me. How does my marriage strengthen God's people? How do we use our marriage to build God's church? How does my marriage reflect the love of Jesus? You see, because that is to fulfill God's purpose. Hopefully that you and I can move forward with the joy of the Lord by fulfilling the purpose of the Lord. But here's a promise as I get ready to close. You will not have the joy of the Lord if you're not pursuing the purpose of the Lord. Your marriage will not have the joy that God wants it to have if it's not also fulfilling the purpose God wants it to have. What is God's purpose? What does God want you to do? So let us move forward looking and desiring God's joy, taking joy and fulfilling His purpose. That we desire that He be seen in our life. That He be learned with our voice and that we be witnessed in our marriage. And let us evaluate, make sure that our lives are being separated for His use. Would you stand with me? You know, when we do this, when we talk about marriage or individual, it takes a humility of lowering ourselves, realizing, we talked about it in Sunday school quite a bit in the last couple weeks, of humbling ourselves and recognizing that we're not in charge, that we're not the master. We can say this in concept, and then God tells me to do something I don't want to do, and I'm like, wait a minute, who do you think you are? You see, for me to let God start changing me and using me as a servant, I've got to humble myself and remember, oh, He's master, and I'm on duty for Him. And it takes humbling ourselves to choose to serve one another. That's the same in marriage. In marriage, I've got to remember that I'm her servant. I'm to serve her. I was pointing at her. I'm going to get weirded out here now. Going to need Matt meeting me in the street out there later. And then it takes her humbling herself and remembering she's a servant for me. You heard that, right? Okay. Mm-hmm. And that's how we can represent Christ, who humbled Himself to sacrifice Himself for His people. We got to decide to humble ourselves. Then we join in marriage. And what do we got to do in that marriage? Humble ourselves to serve the people God wants us to serve, to invest, to love, to build, to share. And the question is, whether in your individual life or in your marriage, does the love of Jesus get seen? Make me a servant. Let's sing together.